Well, you've heard the expression, if you're paying attention to what's going on, especially on the internet, the expression, trust the plan. There's one persuasion in particular that keeps repeating that. And we should trust the plan. The question is, which plan? Could be a good thing or maybe not. We don't know how it's going to come out, but there are certainly things going on. There are many plans that have emerged throughout history. Most of them have to do with empires rising or falling. And they wouldn't do such things if it wasn't a quest for control, for power, and wealth. That's basically what it's all about. Who's in charge? Who's running the show? Whose agenda is going to prevail? We have many plans being bantied about these days. We have the Patriot Plan. There's the progressive plan. There is the population plan that's working behind the scenes. There's a religious plan going on, and that's emerging more and more. There's the climate agenda, big plan for that. And then there's another factor, and I'm going to lump many of these sexual orientation things under the title of a promiscuous plan. All of these are working together and competing with one another for traction, for control, for promoting their ideas, for what they want to achieve. And what we could notice about these, if we look into them carefully, is how many of them conform to Satan's plan for humanity. There's a lot of false information being pumped out right now, being deliberately inserted into the news cycle, even by the other sides. One side promotes its facts. The other side is promoting its facts. And we can't really be sure which one is right. Even what is called the right is pumping out information that is false, on purpose to foster their objective. All of that's intended to distract and to deceive the other side. Subterfuge is often a major tool in warfare. There's a famous line in that movie Shooter, where is it? What's his name? Wahlberg is interviewing this elderly gent. The fellow who claims to have buried the assassin of John Kennedy. Just a movie. But there's a nice line in there where he says, when you think you've got it all figured out, you're wrong. And I wonder if that isn't the circumstance today. We've got it all figured out. We know what's happening. We know what's going on. And maybe our assessment of the situation might have some flaws in it. It might not be the way we think. Because you see, there's a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. A battle that we can't begin to fathom from our mentality or our point of view. It's a spiritual battle. Even though there are human beings acting out on behalf of these spirit forces, we look to the human beings and what they're doing, but we have to understand there is a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. 2 Corinthians 10:4 refers to the weapons of our warfare. We are in a warfare, whether we realize it or not. In Daniel 12:13, there's an interesting passage, and it describes a critical moment in world history. But Daniel is made aware that there had been a 3-week-long spiritual battle between the pre-incarnate Christ and a prominent archangel helping him fight against the prince of Persia. That was a spiritual battle, unseen by human beings. Daniel didn't even know about it until he was told. But it tells us there is another dimension, a spirit dimension. There is a spirit world, and there is a battle going on. We don't always realize the significance of the keystone statements that are made. Back in about 2009, there was a common expression being put forward about those people who are clinging to their religions and their guns. We thought that was just a campaign statement. Now we realize that they were exposing an agenda. There is an agenda against religion, and there is an agenda right now against the Second Amendment. That wasn't a campaign speech. That was an objective of one political persuasion. My question, considering all of what's going on right now, is God applying an unseen hand in what is happening? Because so long as there is a spiritual battle going on, no doubt he's involved in that spiritual battle in one way or another. How much of what's going on is in accordance with what God wants? Is the current situation that's developing preparing the way for his two witnesses? Now think about that. What's going on right now, we're being told, is a campaign to expose what is going on, to expose the truth. People aren't going to believe it when they're told certain things. But at least they will be prepped for it. And when God's two witnesses come out and tell the truth to the world, and it's going to take them 3.5 years to achieve their assigned objective, is what is happening now preparing the way for those two witnesses? They will be preparing the way for him. Their job is very important. If that's the case, then we're seeing the implementation of a part of the plan. Not any of man's plans, but of his plan. You see, God has a plan. He is carrying out that plan. It will happen. The others are question marks at this point in time. But God's plan will happen. And it's important that we understand his plan because it gives us a framework upon which to evaluate all the others. Which of the agendas that are being carried out right now reflects God's will? Consider the various agendas. Consider the various programs that are being put forth. Which of them reflects God's plan? God's plan involves two key elements as far as the sources of information, at least. It involves truth and liberty. Truth and liberty. In Luke 4:18, Christ announces as a preliminary of his ministry to proclaim liberty throughout the land. Liberty is important to God. Now, of all the world's empires and of all the world's governments that have been formed up until recent times, none of them had the objective of liberty, or, for that matter, the full-blown, plain, barefaced truth. It's not an objective. It was only this country where liberty was the objective. And it was established, and I expect it was established, by the providence of God. Our founding fathers recognized that. Liberty, the very thing that's under assault right now, if you're paying attention. In John 8:32, I'm just going to refer to these. I'm presuming you already are very familiar with these verses. Jesus said, "The truth shall make you free." Freedom is related to, it's dependent upon, truth. Truth emancipates. Truth creates the environment for real liberty. In Ephesians 5:15, we're told to walk circumspectly. Eyes wide open, heads up, looking around. Know what's going on around you. We don't live in a fog. We don't live with our heads in the sand. We are to walk circumspectly because it's important, especially as we progress into that time of Jacob's trouble, particularly as we descend into what is called great tribulation, the likes of which the world has never seen. And the world has certainly seen some amazing tribulations. This one coming is worse. We need to watch. We need to know what's going on because it will affect everyone. Question is there a plan in which or by which we can place each of these other man-made agendas? Actually, I believe there is. It's called God's plan. And God's plan is laid out in His Word. We can see that plan a little here, a little there, granted. It's not spelled out in the kind of detail that we might like, but as a disciple of Christ, as a Bible student, we can discern His plan in all of what we see. Much of His plan is revealed through the holy days. As I was driving around the old stomping grounds back east when I was there, I drove by a place. I was wondering what it was, and looked like a big strip mall of some sort. But I read their sign as I went by, and it was called Grace Church. Now, I knew of that organization from the time I was a kid. They used to have a small church building on Roosevelt Avenue in Springfield. Grace Baptist Church, that was the place. I only attended there a couple of times with friends. That wasn't our regular place. But Grace Baptist Church, they were known as being very energetic congregation. Very evangelical, you might say. Very energetic. Well, they outgrew their facility, so they built another one out on Allen Street in Hamden, down the road. They built on the property of Eleanor Sumway, a lady I used to know. My mother used to pick blueberries out in her back area. They built a facility there. Problem is, within 5 or so years, they outgrew it. This was a place that could seat 300 or 400 people. They outgrew it. So they sold it and built another one down the road on Allen Street, and that's the one I drove by and I saw their name. Grace Church. It wasn't Baptist Church anymore. I thought that was odd. But then I was driving home with my nephew, and we happened to drive by a place that he used to attend. In fact, his father-in-law was the pastor there. And I asked him as we went by, and he said, "Are they still functioning?" I had designed the addition to their church years ago, so I knew them. And he says, oh yeah, they still have a congregation there, but they don't call themselves Baptist anymore. And that's when it clicked with me, with the other one that I had seen. Those evangelical groups have backed away from calling themselves Baptist, which tells me they are probably watering down their doctrinal positions to have a broader appeal. And where have we seen that lately? So if you notice any churches around here that have done the same thing where they struck Baptist out of their name, I'd be interested in knowing about that. But it may reveal a trend that's going on in religion where they don't want to be adamant about anything anymore. They want to water down their theology to where it has a broader appeal. Something to be aware of. Part of that spiritual warfare, I think. In the situation that we see right now, there is a very strong need to reveal the truth. The truth is the enemy, it seems, anymore. They want to censor a lot of the truth. We see censorship going on. There's one political group in particular that's intent on censoring the truth. Something to pay attention to, because that also is very important. Without truth, we risk losing liberty. Liberty is all that important. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, there is a key scripture which reveals the broadest intent of God's plan. It's one that says, He is not willing that any should perish. And when we look at the lousy results or the lousy response that we see from society in general, if this is talking about now, then we have to say it ain't working very good. God is not willing that any should perish, so why are so many setting themselves up to do that very thing? Not that not any should perish is a fundamental divine objective. Somehow the plan, as we conceive of it, lacks a significant draw. In Hebrews 9:27, it says that it is appointed to men once to die. Even science would support that. What could be more obvious? Everyone dies. Sooner or later, the calendar's got your number on it. Problem is, there's a second death. Revelation 21:8, Revelation 2:11, Revelation 20, verses 6 and 14, talk about a second death. Now, how could you die a second time if you're not alive again? Does that make sense? So this is telling us that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. Another major component in God's plan. Even converted Christians will experience the first death, but not the second. Revelation 20 and John chapter 5 explains that. Those that are called of God, those that are chosen by Him, those that are faithful to the end, are exempt from the second death, and that is guaranteed already. But Dell raised a question. about what about all of those people, be they infants, be they elderly, what about all those people who lived and died, who were never converted, most of whom never had an opportunity to become converted? We had all of the vast numbers of people who died prior to the flood, who died prior to the time of Christ, so that even if they knew anything, and I would say the Jewish community back then certainly knew a great deal from the Old Testament. What about the people who lived during the millennium? There is a second resurrection era. But what is their conversion status? So many never knew the truth. So many never heard the name of Jesus. So many never heard God's plan. When there is a second resurrection, and Revelation 20 certainly makes that clear, that there will be a major resurrection after the 1,000 years, how many people are going to be involved in that? I gave a message at the feast back in about 2016 where I had done some research and gotten some opinions as to how many people have lived since the time of Adam. And the number is sort of in the vicinity of perhaps 50 billion people have lived since the time of Adam. And it could be that up to 5 billion will be raised from this particular age. It's going to take a vast amount of space to accommodate them all when they come up together. The righteous and the wicked are going to come up together. The sheep from the goats are going to come up together after the 1,000 years. It's going to take a vast space to accommodate them all. In Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12, it tells us what that is going to be like. Revelation 20, I'll take the time to read this. And verse 10 tells us approximately where we are in time. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The existing space at that time was inadequate for this massive amount of people who are to come up in the resurrection after the 1,000 years. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. This is going to be a massive resurrection. That's part of God's plan. All who have ever lived will live again. They will see Christ. They will have the opportunity that they may never have had. And they will be put through a judgmental process and will be judged according to their works, like it says. In verse 13 and 14, I did read that. It's talking about the final sentencing event, the white cloud harvest, the wrath harvest. That is the harvest where, I'm sorry, That verses 13 and 14 is in Revelation 14. That's the final sentencing event where Christ harvests those for his family. And then he leaves the scene and two angels reap those who are consigned to God's wrath. That's when the sheep from the goats event occurs that we also read of in Matthew 25. There will be significant numbers who aren't to be awarded life. How many will it be? Hopefully not as many as we might speculate. But there will be those who will be harvested for the wrath of God. Now there's a place where Christ mentioned that anyone who doesn't believe in him is condemned already. Now we have to understand the context of when he said that. He was speaking to the Jewish people who would have known of God through the Old Testament. The key was coming to understand exactly who he was, to come to believe, and not just believe on who he was, but to believe sufficiently to develop the faith that was necessary to be considered the called of God. Belief alone is not the whole picture. There's belief that produces a certain response. That's the important thing, that response. Anyone who doesn't believe is condemned already, and we would have to agree with that. We're born that way. Nobody was born converted. If we stay just as we are, we don't become responsive believers, then we remain in that condemned state. That's how Adam was made. Those who are in Adam are condemned. Those who are in Christ come out of that condemned state and have the opportunity for full conversion and inclusion in God's family. Again, that's part of his plan. But a person has to be willing. It's not forced on anyone. In Revelation 22:17, it talks about those whosoever wills. That's a situation that requires a willingness. When will they be dealt with? Those who we would consider presently as unsaved. Well, as we see from the sheep from the goats resurrection, as we see from the white cloud harvest in Revelation 14, where the righteous and the wicked come up together, we can see that there is a time when all will be dealt with appropriate to their response, appropriate to their belief, appropriate to their faith development. We know that everyone who comes to him must be specifically called of the Father. Not all are called. Many are called, though only a small percentage in this world. Many is still a large number, but percentage-wise, it's not. Many are called, but only a few are chosen. I want to deal with that subject in the next message later this month. What happens to those who are called but not chosen? Let's say a person is called. A person has responded, but they're not yet to the point where God can include them in the first resurrection. Are they condemned? Or is the continuation of their conversion process deferred to the second resurrection era? That's a question I want to leave with you. There is an answer. It's shown, it's revealed in God's holy days. We have a unique understanding. Dell alluded to that. We have a unique understanding because we understand the purpose of the last great day. That eighth day, the day that comes after the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's not widely understood in the religious world. A lot of our like believers, let's say, in other religions, can't answer certain questions because they don't understand the plan as it's revealed through the biblical holy days. There was an advertisement in the paper some time ago put on by the Messianics, and they were going to do a seminar on the purpose of the biblical holy day. So I thought that would be interesting. I went and attended it. But one thing obvious on their charts, they did not include the eighth day. And we talked about it, and apparently I got the impression that they had no idea what that was about. No idea. And I think that's the general consensus among many of Jewish orientation. They don't understand that part of the plan. That there is a time when all who have ever lived will have an equal opportunity to become converted. It's in the plan. It's not all now. There is another phase that's to come. In 1 Peter 4:17, we're told, judgment is now on the house of God. That particular kind of judgment is not being extended to all of humanity. The majority of humanity is in that condition that we discussed earlier about being condemned already. Unless and until they become converted, that is their situation. But judgment is now on the house of God, and we understand that judgment to be evaluative judgment, not condemnative. There's a difference. When we read judgment in the New Testament, we need to understand the distinction. We need to correctly define what kind of judgment we're talking about. In Daniel chapter 12, we're told that there are distinct elements of God's plan that will be withheld until the time of the end. It's interesting. Let's read that. I love the phraseology here. It's so clear. Daniel 12. I know you all know this, but I want to read it anyway. It's fun. Daniel 12. The last two verses of the chapter. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, go your way, Daniel, till the end be, for you shall rest and stand in your lot at the end of the days. In verse 4, the same chapter, but you, O Daniel, shut up the words. Imagine that. Daniel is writing stuff that should be clear, but God has him shut up the words and seal this book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. Walk through an airport these days and you'll see what that's all about. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. Oh, massive amounts of knowledge is available, but not the knowledge that is in God's Word. That is not widely available, or not widely known at least. the words are sealed until the time of the end. Now, as we get to the time of the end, oh, there's a different change here. That's going to change. Are we at that point in time? I would say we are just on the threshold of it. Many things are going to be revealed that will make this book clear. The king of the north and the king of the south, for example. The second reiteration of that prophecy, which Christ himself endorsed. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he is telling us that that particular prophecy is applicable to the end time. What we need to understand is the majority of people in this world, and this has been true throughout history, the majority are intentionally blinded. General blindness is part of the plan also. Why? Well, that too is revealed. We're living in a period of time, and have been since basically the cross and Christ's resurrection. We've been living in a time called the Day of Salvation. The Day of Salvation didn't exist, at least in the sense that it was being spoken of there, prior to Christ's resurrection and ascension. The Day of Salvation became available then. But what span of time does it cover? Is it just a short time? Will it extend through the millennium? That's something else we have an answer for. The Day of Salvation will extend through the millennium. Will that Day of Salvation extend through the second resurrection era? That generation after the 1,000 years. Also, aspects that are covered in God's plan. As far as why it is that so many people aren't interested or can't understand God's Word, let me give you some answers as to why that is. I'm going to read these quickly, just in consideration of time. Romans 11:8, where it says, according as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber. And this is from an Old Testament quote. God has given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. John 12:40. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. This is part of God's plan. Romans 11:7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. There is a barrier to understanding in some people's minds. Why? We'll come to that. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Even Satan is blinding certain people. And that too is compatible with God's purpose. Romans 9:15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth. Very important statement. It is not of him that willeth. It isn't our idea necessarily, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. We read that in the previous verses, down to verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Romans 11:30 is a key that explains all of this. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Here's a key verse. Do you understand this? Verse 32. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now, if God has concluded them all in unbelief, and they die, where does that mercy come into play? Obviously, they're going to rise again and have an opportunity that they never had. God has blinded some people for their own benefit so that they will have an opportunity to become converted in a period of time when it'll be far easier than it is in this evil, corrupt, rotten world. There are people that have called now. They might respond, but like that parable of the sower of the seed, so many would fail to make it. He knows their mentality. He knows their mental proclivities. He knows the people who are facing all kinds of personal situations that would be a massive obstacle to becoming converted. So God is deferring their period of understanding. God is deferring their opportunity period to a time when they would have a far better chance of becoming converted and being included in God's family. God has a plan. How things are developing in our world and what relevance they have is something we need to think about, consider, weigh in our minds, compare to God's plan. We can hope for a good outcome into what's going on right now, but that could all change overnight. But one thing we know, God's plan is solid, it's reliable, it's comprehensive, and it's well laid out in His Word. And, surprisingly, not so surprisingly, it's pictured in His fall holy days. And I was reminded on the phone last night, it's only about 6 weeks away. Feast is coming, folks. Let's be ready for it.